Hello and welcome to White's Run Baptist Church Online. I am Eric Newcomer. Today we're going to talk about praying for sanctification. That's right, praying for sanctification. So join me in John chapter 17. We'll start in verse 13. We'll go through 19. We're really going to zero in and focus on verse 17, which contains one of the imperatives of Jesus' powerful prayer here in John 17. Just a little bit to catch up on the context. If you haven't heard the rest of the sermons in this series, we are on the night that Jesus is going to be taken and crucified. He just delivered a load of what seems to be bad news to the disciples as far as his betrayal, his leaving them, the fact that they would ultimately be scattered. And so with these things weighing heavy on their mind, Jesus sets out to encourage them. He tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And he tells them that twice in chapter 14. And all that comes through chapters 13, really through 17, encompasses this full idea of Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure. And we see that he's not just preparing them for the few days that he'll be in the grave. He's preparing them for a lifetime of ministry with the aid now of the Holy Spirit without the physical presence of Jesus with them. And so we see that apply quite directly to us. In John 17, Jesus concludes this talk with his disciples with this prayer to the Father on behalf of the disciples, and not just the disciples that were with him that day, but he elevates his prayer to include all those that would come to believe because of their word. And that would include you and I, if indeed we believe in Jesus Christ, even almost 2,000 years later. So this prayer is very relevant to us, to show us what the will of God is for us, to show us what Jesus prayed for us, and then to take his cue to actually then pray as he prayed and have as our priorities his priorities, and therefore have prayer that is answered and effective. Well, join me in the scriptures here in John chapter 17. And like I said, we're going to start at verse 13 here. So join me there. John chapter 17, starting at verse 13, it picks up kind of right in the middle of his prayer, and he says, "But now I am coming to you," he says to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Let's begin, most fittingly, with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for these words of Jesus being recorded by the inspiration of your Spirit through your holy apostles. Lord, I pray this day that we would understand how his words apply to us and what they mean to us this day, and how we can be encouraged to join you in your plans, to accompany you on this great trip of sanctification that is living the Christian life out. I pray that you'll send us the encouragement of your Spirit to understand your word. And by your word, Lord, we would be further conformed to the image of your Son, to think like him, to act like him, and to carry forth the mission as he did. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, indeed, these are powerful words that we see Jesus speak here. And in the midst of this is verse 17. It says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Well, you may have noticed in the scriptures there that I had that underlined, that word sanctify, because that is one of the imperatives, that is a command form that's found in his prayer. In other words, this is something that he wants the Father to do as priority for his disciples, including you and I. So that is to be sanctified. Now, I want to attach this very quickly to verse 11, which we did not read, he addresses the Father concerning the fact that he's no longer in the world. He says, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you." And this is when he requests what we talked about last time, when we talked about praying for keeps. He said, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." And there you see the word keep. And here he addresses him as Holy Father. And that's very interesting because this idea of holy is in the adjective form here, describing Father, Holy Father. And then down here in verse 17, he says, sanctify them. That word sanctify is the same word, but in a verb form. In other words, make them holy. So, Holy Father, my prayer is, make these guys holy. Make these disciples of mine holy. And so it's powerfully important for us to understand that Jesus was attaching this idea of holiness of the Father to the disciples as well. And this brings us to a very important point about sanctification. This word sanctify means to be made holy. It means to be set apart or set apart unto God. And I want to show you in the outline here just momentarily that to sanctify means to be set apart unto God. And it can also mean to be made partakers of God's holiness. Well, if you have the notes that accompany the sermon, which you can find on our website, the blog section of our website, you'll find a quote from the New Hampshire Baptist Confession, which shows us, indeed, that this is how they define sanctification then, and we would agree these days, that that means become partakers of the holiness of God. So as separate and different as he is from the world, so we are also to be. So we are to be set apart from God. We are to be made partakers with his holiness. And it, along with this, is it's very important to understand what it means that he is separate from God. The holiness of God is his otherliness. It is that characteristic of him which makes him utterly distinct from his creation. Other forms of belief like pantheism would say that, well, everything is part of God, the matter is part of God and everything else. But in biblical Christianity, we understand that the Creator himself is separate from the creation. Now, he's immanent in it, that is, he's right there, and he is completely available, and there's nowhere in creation to escape him. The Psalms make that very clear. Indeed, all the Bible does. And if you really need an example, go to the book of Jonah. There's nowhere to hide from God. But he is distinct from creation. He is holy. He is separate. He is something transcendent beyond creation. And he is suggesting then that we as a way become a part of that we become distinctive while still here on the earth. You notice Jesus says that a lot. Look, I'm leaving, but they're still here. And I'm not praying that you take them out. I'm praying instead that you would sanctify them. That is, that you would set them apart while still in the world. So here Jesus is saying, look, here they are in the world, but keep them in the world, but make them somewhat distinct from the world. And that's an important truth that we come to. I want to show you some other scriptures dealing with this. We find out that this is the command of God for us. In 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, it says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, now he quotes the Old Testament here, and it was speaking about the nation Israel. They were to be different. They were to be in the world, and in fact, in a major intersection of the world, but they were to be holy like God is holy. And the quote says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Or you could even take that as I am holy. So the first point here is that this is the command of God for us. This is also then, if it's commanded, it's obviously his will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now remember what we said in the last few sermons about praying in the will of God. If you haven't heard those, you might go back and take a listen to those, because what we do is we connect praying in the name of Jesus or in the will of God, which really means the same thing. When we do that, our prayers are answered, and when our prayers are answered, our joy becomes complete. This is how Jesus puts it, that part of making our joy full and our joy complete is that we would actually pray things that get answered in the affirmative. And so we want to know what to pray for, and this is something we can pray for, sanctification. Pray for it. This is a promise of God. This is a command of God. And indeed, it's even our eternal destiny. Look what it says in Romans 8:29 here. It says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we are to be conformed to Jesus, that is, to his character. Now, we won't do the miracles he did, we won't have the divinity he had, but we will be conformed to his character in that his first thing was to do the will of God. He walked without sin. He constantly served the needs of others. He fulfilled perfectly the law in loving his neighbor and loving God. And this is what it's talking about. In his character, Jesus never sinned. And in his purposes, it was his very food to do the will of God. See John 4 on that. So we are presented then as our eternal destiny to be before God, both holy and blameless. Let me take you back to the scriptures. Ephesians 1:4 says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. This is so powerfully important, and I've got other cross-references on your notes that say the same thing, that we indeed, it is a command of God, it is the will of God, and it is indeed the eternal destiny of every believer to be set apart, to be holy unto God, to be presented before him without spot or blemish, beautiful on that day that we are glorified with God. And so these are powerful truths, very important, that sanctification is so critically important to the Christian life. There's no conception of the Christian life without it. So Jesus prayed for us to be sanctified, but he also gives us the process by which we are sanctified. It is in the truth in which we are sanctified. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. And I want to show you just a couple things here having to do with that. To sanctify in the truth. Well, what is truth? Well, truth comes to us in contrast to lies. In the Bible, if we see the word truth, we have to also be aware of, well, what contrasts with that? What's the opposite of truth? The opposite would be lies. And lies, if you remember, is precisely how we got into this mess. In John chapter 3, or in Genesis chapter 3, we see that the serpent tempted Eve by lying to her about the word of God. And when she replied to him, she didn't have the word of God completely straight. She misquoted it back and fell into temptation. And so this is powerfully important for us to understand that this mess started with lies. And the Satan is therefore, who was the serpent, the agent of temptation in the garden, he is called the father of lies. And it's interesting, it is the father of lies himself, Satan, who is called in Scripture the prince of this world. He's called the prince of this world because he is in charge. And elsewhere he is called the god of this world. Find Jesus saying that around John 11 or 12. It's because his influence on this world and on non-believers and the fact that the world systems, even if unknowingly, obey him. Indeed, this is how Paul described you and I prior to our conversion in Jesus Christ, prior to coming to him in Ephesians chapter 2. He describes it. We were dead. We were following the course of this world, which means we were really following, and he says it right there in Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. And how does he do that? We were fulfilling the desires of the body and the mind. And so he leads people astray by their own desires, the desires of their bodies and the desires of their minds, and then he controls the world systems according to that. He is the father of lies, and therefore the things generated in the world system are lies. Truth, therefore, is necessary in order for us to be set apart unto God. In order for us to draw near to him, we must forsake the lies of the world, embrace the truth of who he is. The lies of this world are easy to recognize. The lies sometimes are obvious things, like, well, there is no God, but sometimes they're less obvious than that. They're a little more subtle, like, well, God is maybe this way or he's that way, and it'll be something contradictory with the scriptures. Some of the lies of this world includes things like, well, we could be like God. That was his temptation in the garden, and many false religions proclaim that if we do this and that, we'll actually become like God. We can speak reality into existence and have that power of God that he has. Those are lies. They're subtle. They refer to the Bible, but indeed, it's misinterpretations, misapplications, which is what the serpent, Satan, is best at. There are lies like we can determine for ourselves what is right, or God's morality is relative to the time and therefore the biblical principles don't apply anymore because this is a different day and age. Or there are subtle lies like we can command our own destiny and we can be right with God just by our own good works. We can make our own salvation. So these are all lies of the world, and it is the truth that is the cure for these things. Truth is not only just the opposite of a lie, but truth is that which is in conformance to reality. That is, truth is the very reality of things. And the perfect description of reality in the case of biblical Christianity is this, a person. It is the truth, Jesus Christ himself. And I'll remind you that knowing a person is very complex to know. It requires, first of all, a relationship. I can claim that I know any number of people, but I might just know what I've seen about them in the news, what I've read about them on Wikipedia, which, you know, is variable in its reliability. But I can get some facts about this person, even true facts, but still not know them. Relationship is required to understand the truth, that we must be related to the truth, because the truth is indeed Jesus himself. Remember back in John chapter 14 when we preached through that area, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he identifies himself as the truth itself. What does he mean by that? Well, let me bring you through a few scriptures here that might be helpful to you. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That is also how Jesus is introduced in Revelation chapter 1, verses 8 and 17. And here he says it about himself in Revelation 22. What does that mean? Well, being the first and the last, the beginning and the end, that means he is the definition of all things. Everything began with him in creation. Everything ends with him at judgment and the eternal state of believers. He is the eternal destiny of every human being, believer or not. Look at how Paul talks about it in the book of Colossians. He says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. There he is, the beginning, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So not only were things created by him or through him as the agent of creation, but all things were actually made for him. He says, and verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Remember in the Old Testament when one of the commandments said, you shall have no other gods before me in my presence? You know, he is the presence, the before of all things. He is, you know, before you can talk about anything, you have to acknowledge the Creator himself. So, it is in conformance with reality, and reality himself is Jesus Christ. Any concept of truth must have him at the center, because all things in the universe serve the purposes of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So it is the revelation of reality in the person of Jesus Christ that sets us apart unto God. And this is done primarily through the Word of God. I'll remind you, the verse we're looking at, John 17:17, says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the word is an interesting word in the Greek, and you've probably heard of it. It's the word logos. L-O-G-O-S is how we would make it in our English alphabet. And what logos means is it can mean simply word, but it can also more broadly be used to relate a message. or an idea or a concept. See, Logos could refer to the entire message. And indeed, it refers to Jesus himself. Look what it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John opens his gospel purposefully sounding like the book of Genesis. He says, in the beginning. So he starts with the same words as the book of Genesis, but he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. So the Word here is a him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this him is the creator of all things, which we saw in other scriptures is Jesus. But if we had any doubt whatsoever, later in the chapter, John makes it very plain. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. So John makes it very clear that, this Word of God is Jesus Christ himself, that this Word is truth. He's full of grace and truth. And this begins to make a lot of sense when we find out, like the intro to the book of Hebrews says, you know, that Jesus is the exact imprint of God. He's the latest revelation of God. He's the last revelation of God. You know, there was all of God's word and prophets bore witness to God and what he was like and everything. But finally came Jesus Christ, the perfect imprint and likeness of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And then things begin to make sense, like in Matthew 5:17, where Jesus says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So he talks about the Word of God, the whole Old Testament at the time, and he says, I didn't come to get rid of that. I didn't come to supersede it. I came to fulfill it. So indeed, all of that was about him. And this is reiterated at the end of the Gospels. In Luke chapter 24, after Jesus was crucified and rose again, two of the disciples were discouraged and walking away from Jerusalem. They didn't know that Jesus had risen, though they had had people bear witness to it. They didn't believe the account that he was resurrected. So Jesus disguises himself, meets him on the road, gives him a Bible study. It says in 24:27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So there the Bible makes it clear all the scriptures are indeed about Jesus Christ. And then after he did all this, he breaks bread with the men, and look what it says over here. So Jesus sits down and has dinner with these two fellows. What a treat. And this was something Jesus did a lot with people, as he sat down at table with them for dinner. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now look at verse 32. This is so beautiful. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So you see how Jesus revealed himself to them. The most profound of all that they experienced that day was this. The scriptures revealed Jesus to them. Their hearts burned within them as he described to them the ways in which the scriptures spoke of him. And this was before their eyes were opened. This is powerfully important truth, that Jesus is the actual Word of God, that he came to completely fulfill them, that all the scriptures speak of him. Well, their result of this is that those two disciples immediately went back to Jerusalem, presumably now at night because they were already a full days away. They went back there. They found the 11 together, and they told them what happened. And the 11 said, yeah, he was here, and we saw him. And they were all edified together as they told each other their experiences with Jesus. They gave the word to one another concerning him, the word that became part of our New Testament. Do you see? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the universe's preeminent reality, the truth that's given to us through the Word of God that is used by God to set us apart for his purposes and to set us apart for his glory. From the beginning to the end, from the beginning of our sanctification, and that we saw that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, that He gave to those who believed in Him the right to become children of God. He says in chapter 17, verse 8, in the same prayer that we're studying, He says, I've given them the words that you gave me. So He tells the Father, look, I gave them the words, they believed them. And then He begins talking about keeping them. Keep them. Why? Because they believe. They believe and came to know in truth that Jesus was from the Father. And now it was not a matter of them believing. It was a matter of them being kept by the Father. And so that was His prayer that we talked about last time. That is the word of truth that is used by God to save us. Look at what it says also in Ephesians. We looked earlier at something in chapter 2. Here in chapter 1 verse 13, He says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Here, the word of truth, you see, it is equated with the gospel of your salvation. And it's only at the word of truth that we believe and we are sealed. There's other references to the phrase that I've laid in your notes, but each time that we see this phrase, the word of truth, come together, we see that it's speaking of the gospel truth of Jesus Christ, what He did, who He is, and indeed how to be saved. And it is this that is used by God to save us initially. So indeed, Jesus is the beginning of our sanctification. But did you know that Jesus is also the end of our sanctification? I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 5, and it's a powerfully important book in understanding what we are in Christ. And look what he says here. Now, he's using Jesus as an example here, so we're not going to get hung up on husbands and wives loving, because Paul's really talking about both here. But let's pick it up where it says Christ. He says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might do what? Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The point here is that Jesus is the end of our sanctification. He is not just the goal. He is the one that will bring it to completion. And look how he's going to bring it to completion. If we go over to 1 John chapter 3, John says this, Beloved, we are God's children now. In other words, he's writing to believers. He's saying we're already God's children. And what we will be is not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. In other words, it is seeing him as he is that will actually cause us to finally completely be like him. So it is the revelation of Jesus in person that finishes the job. And for right now, it is the word of God that brings us through this process. So here we have that it is the word of God that reveals to us the ultimate reality, Jesus Christ. And it is this revelation then of Jesus Christ, of him being the ultimate truth and reality, that is actually used by God to set us apart for his purposes. In other words, it's used by God to change us. Have you ever seen something that changed you? Now, we have that experience in life, and we know people go off, and if they experience something wonderful, it can actually create a permanent imprint on them. It can actually change them. If they see something horribly dreadful, you know, we talk about people coming back from the horrors of war and having PTSD, and these things are reality in us, that our experiences, that the things that we witness and see, they change us. And here we're being told that it is the revelation of Jesus, that is the truth and the word, that sets us apart, that changes us unto his image. Remember, it is our destiny to be this. And Jesus prays it. He says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed for it, and so should we. And so I want to bring you to the big idea of the day, And the big idea of today is simply this, that we should pray that the revelation of the reality of Jesus Christ that is found in His Word will make us more Christ-like and more dedicated to God and His purposes. Indeed, we should pray for these things, but this requires a little more explanation. First of all, where does this begin? Well, it begins with the work of Jesus Christ. Look back at our scripture here, and what we're going to see is we're going to see when Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth, He goes on. That's why we read a little more. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now, this is important, and I know sometimes we can get lost in the details of these linguistic issues, but look there at the scripture and look at the fact that it says, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified. You'll notice that there's a footnote mark there. That footnote is saying that's the same word, sanctify, that Jesus is saying, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. So it begs the question, why did the translators choose a different word there? Why not just translate it as sanctify like they did in verse 17, like they do in the last half of verse 19? The answer is simply this. The reason why they chose a different word is they chose a different word because Jesus is not sanctified in the same way we are. When we talk about the sanctification of believers, we're talking about pushing out of their lives the sin and the things that do not conform to the image of Christ, the things that in us that are ugly and not beautiful, and then adding to us, not just purging us, but then adding to us the good qualities that are in Jesus Christ. And so we're being conformed to the image. Why? Because we were in sin. We were, in fact, dead in sin. And once resurrected, we've got some cleaning up to do. And that's what the process of sanctification is. Jesus was never in sin. And so Jesus is not in this same process of sanctification. When it says He was sanctified, the language draws us back to the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament's all about Him. And that language draws us back to the Old Testament in which the Israelites were supposed to make animal sacrifices, and those animal sacrifices would be consecrated unto God. In other words, they would go through the rituals and stuff that the Levites did, the cleansing rituals or whatever, and the prayers and the formalities. But ultimately, what it meant was those were set apart to be sacrificed to God. You didn't do anything else with them. You sacrificed them to God. And so Jesus is presented in the Bible as this final sacrifice for sin. All those other sacrifices the Israelites were doing were teaching them about what Jesus was going to have to do. He was going to have to give His life because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. He shed His blood to forgive sins because the blood of goats and bulls and whatnot is not good enough to cleanse us from our sin against an eternal God. It required an eternal blood. It required a perfect and spotless sacrifice of humanity in Jesus Christ. And so here we have this wonderful truth that the reason why we're able to be sanctified is that Jesus was sanctified. He was set apart to be our sacrifice. How does this work? He was always holy. He became a sacrifice for us in which He took our sins upon Him, the penalty and wrath for our sins, and He grants us His righteousness. He died so we could go to heaven, not just, let me put it this way, Jesus did not die so that sinners could go to heaven. He died so that sinners could be made into saints in heaven. His sacrifice paid the price for our sins, past, present, and future. His righteousness was put upon us, so we passed the judgment that we could get into the kingdom of heaven, and His Holy Spirit was put within us for our current process of undergoing sanctification and ultimately our final glorification, when every trace of sin will be removed from believers. And so in this, there is no version of the story in which we can be saved and remain as we are. Sanctification is the will of God, it is the command of God, and indeed it is the destiny of those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. And it is done by His Word, which is truth, which is the reality of Jesus Christ. There is no version of this story in which we proceed in sanctification, however, without cooperation from God, without struggle, without effort. This sanctification is not something that we pray for one day and God drops it on us the next. No, likely our prayer for sanctification is going to be answered in our circumstances and in the Word of God coming to us in such a way that it helps us deal with our circumstances. And God has then room to work in us through His Spirit to change us from within and work out our salvation through the greatest difficulties with everything we experience, good and bad, from Him in our life. There's no version of this story which has us skipping that phase. And so the very first step of anything we do in Jesus Christ is prayer. And in prayer we enlist God for help in what He wishes to accomplish in us. So my encouragement to you this day is pray for sanctification. And pray very specifically, indeed, that He would work in us a desire for sanctification, because before we can be sanctified, we need to desire sanctification. Before we continue and persevere in it and struggle through it, we have to have a desire for His Word, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ in truth. We have to have a greater desire for prayer, and these are all ways that you can pray for sanctification and be answered. Pray to have a desire for prayer. Pray to have a desire for worship. Pray to have a desire to fellowship with other believers and to be accountable with them and to be even confronted by them with your sin so that you can pray through it with them and that you can walk with other believers through it. He designed us to be together in this. We can pray for a suppression of sinful desires. Pray to have the right desires in us. If your relationship with your spouse isn't what it should be, pray that you would be sanctified in it. That is, that you would begin to treat your spouse like Jesus treated people. Pray that your desires for things that are counter to the will of God would be taken over and replaced with desires for Him. Pray for specific opportunities to learn His Word, to open up the Word of truth with one another, and then have faith to embrace and obey those words. Pray for faith. Pray for opportunities to serve and thereby exercising the Word of truth in ourselves and at the same time ministering the Word of truth to others. Pray for resolve and strength and perseverance and patience so that we can strive together with God for our mutual sanctification together. He's not just going to drop a sanctification bomb on your church in response to this prayer. Rather, situations will present themselves. We will wrestle through them and strive together arm in arm with the Father and with the Son and with one another, and we will be drawn closer to God through it. He is our help and our strength. We will rely on Him, and we will find out He is reliable and will be cleansed with the fire even of difficulty. Now the question might come up, why pray for this if indeed this is our destiny? Why should we pray for something if it's our destiny? It's clearly commanded by God. It's clearly our eternal destiny that we will one day be presented to God, to the Father, by the Son. We'll be holy and blameless as a church presented to Him. Why then should we pray for it? Because in so doing, we join in that process. Our prayers are real conversation with the Father, and our prayers are really answered by the Father when we're not praying amiss, when we're praying in His will according to His desires for us. See, we can't believe that we will receive that ultimate glorification in Christ if we've not asked for it. If you've never asked for it, don't expect to end up in heaven. Think about that for a moment. If you've never asked for it, don't expect that your sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you've never asked for it, don't expect to be saved by Him, now or ever. These are all things that rightly should be prayed for. And we see indeed the response of people in the New Testament to Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2. They're cut to the heart by what Peter says. And he says, brethren, you know, the people say representatively, brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So do that, repent. And what is repentance? Repentance is a prayer to God. Repentance is a prayer to God that gets honest with Him about, yeah, I've sinned, and I know I've sinned, and I don't want to anymore. And I'm willing to put in my effort to turn away from those sins if you'll save me. If indeed you'll save me, I'll turn from those sins and turn to you. So then I also turn to this encouragement. Contact us. If you have any questions about this whatsoever, contact us. Even if you just want us to pray with you, contact us. Because here's what I've seen in my experience in ministry, and I've also seen it in the book of Acts. So read the book of Acts, see us happen. That nothing happens till believers show up. If you're wrestling with these ideas, if you feel the conviction of sin and yet you pray for salvation and it's just not happening for you, get in touch with a believer in Jesus Christ that can lead you through the scriptures, and that word of God, that revelation of Jesus, will be used by God to save you. Now, many wonderful things can happen with you right there on your own, but I tell you, the greatest things are going to happen when you get in touch with the people of God and you have them lead you through the scriptures, because these things in the scriptures are to be spiritually discerned, and they require the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is present in the people of God, to understand. So that's my encouragement to you this day. Pray for sanctification. Let's close with the word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this great teaching. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he would pray for us. And Lord, I pray this day that you would open our eyes and reveal Jesus to us. Reveal him to us and show us his will, that we may pray rightly, that we indeed may pray in your will for the things that you desire for us. And Lord, we know that when you answer those prayers, you're going to make that known to us. You're going to show to us your answers, and our joy will be complete. So Lord, open our eyes this day to see what you have for us. Give us the faith to lift them up to you in prayer. And Lord, glorify yourself by answering those prayers in your people. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you, Holy Father, for setting us apart to the work of Christ. May we embrace it freely. May we indeed have every enjoyment in it. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I'll give you our contact information, and I invite you to contact us. Find out more about us at whitesrun.org, where you'll find notes for the sermon, and they will send you to some of the cross-references, and you can begin reading the scripture on this topic and search it for yourself to see if indeed what we've said is true. Also, contact us at whitesrunbaptist@gmail.com. I personally get those emails and will personally respond and will not personally nag you or annoy you by putting you on a mailing list. That's my promise to you. And may the grace of God go with you. May you be blessed in every way in His will and the revelation of Christ.